Okay, our scripture text this morning will be taken from the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 19, verses 37 and 38. You can read along in your Bible or follow along in your bulletin. Luke 19, 37 and 38, we read. Then as he being Jesus, was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now this is Palm Sunday, the beginning of what we call Passion Week, or Ten Nisan, according to the Jewish reckoning. Now Jesus is coming into Jerusalem from Bethany to celebrate the last Passover of his incarnation, to offer up himself as the Passover Lamb of God. Christ is called our Passover. 1 Corinthians 5:7. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Many didn't understand this. The expectation of many of the people in the crowd that day was of a political deliverance. The people were hoping that the yoke of the Roman oppression would be thrown off and the people would have a political deliverance. You see, they had their advents mixed up. In the Old Testament, the two advents of Christ were veiled. Many people didn't understand that Christ would come once, the first time, to deal with the sin problem on that tree and rise again. And yet there would be a second advent where he would make all things right. He would make all wrongs right. And that day is yet to come. That is a day that we look forward to. That is what is known as the time that Christ comes to deal with all of the wrongs that are in this world. Now, many of the same people who were crying out in a loud voice, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, would be crying out, Crucify him, a few days later. Others, like Peter, would duck away into the shadows, not really sure what to do. Some ashamed, some just flat out scared. Behold then, here comes the Savior, lowly and sitting on a donkey. I'd like you to consider two questions with me this morning. The first, what are your expectations of Jesus the Christ? Secondly, how will you respond to Jesus the Christ? Now, we all have expectations and many things, right? We wake up in the morning and we expect certain things to happen, right? We expect that we'd be able to get out of bed and to start walking around and that we'd be able to eat breakfast and that when we go to the cupboard that if we've chosen to have oatmeal for breakfast that it'll be in the place where we had left it last and then we'll go to work and we'll expect certain things to happen. You know, when we start work, we have our daily routine. And then when we come home in the afternoon and in the evening time, we expect certain things to be just so. See, we all have expectations about many things. You know, maybe like some in the Palm Sunday crowd that morning and that day, you're expecting, or you came expecting this morning, something quite different from what Jesus Christ actually offers you. And I want to address some of those things. Maybe some of these things will ring true with you, will ring a bell. And maybe others will simply help you understand better what it is that Christ came to do, what it is that He has done for you. You see, the work is finished. He died once for all sin. That sacrifice doesn't need to be repeated. There's nothing that you or I can do to earn salvation or to add to salvation that He's already provided for us or to subtract from it. The work is all His. He's done the work. All you need to do is apprehend that truth in faith, and you can begin your Christian walk today. Do you expect Jesus to take away all of your problems in an instant? Well, it's true, He has the power to do that. If it were the Lord's will, He would take away all of your infirmities, all of your aches and pains, and all of the pain of the broken relationships that you've gone through and that maybe you're suffering through right now. He has the power to take all of those things away. But you see, usually, He doesn't. He may, but usually He does not do so. In fact, He promises you that in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Why? I have overcome the world, saith the Christ. Another reason that He doesn't necessarily just take all of those things away is because, you see, Like the Apostle Paul learned so many years ago, He wants to bring you to the place where you understand the truth that His grace is sufficient for you. That it is enough. The miracle, the beautiful thing, is that Christ offers you spiritual life, eternal life, a hope that cannot be taken away. That's the heart of the gospel. You see, if life was trouble-free, you might think you don't need God. And you might be prone to forget Him, right? When things are going good, many times we start to operate on our own power. We start to forget those times when we were drawn to our knees, realizing how desperately we need Jesus Christ in our lives. Trials keep us humble. They're a necessary part of the Christian life. People who expect God to fix everything usually end up disappointed. They want God on their own terms. There's the health and wealth gospel, right, that says that everything is going to be great for you here and now. And you know, everybody loves to hear that. Don't we love to hear somebody say, you're going to be healthy. You're not going to have a worry in the world. Everything's going to be hunky-dory, right? Isn't that what we want to hear? Problem is, it's not the truth. And when things aren't quite so hunky-dory, our faith falls away. Root your faith in the Christ. You see, He will, through faith, draw you through the trial. Not necessarily detour you around all of them. See, for such a one who expects only what's in this life, when God doesn't meet the expectations, everything falls apart. Just like that Palm Sunday crowd. And they say, you know what? They go to God, putting themselves in the place of God, whether they realize it or not, and say, you know what? I don't like the way things have gone. Away with them. Crucify Him. May this not be the response of any in my hearing this morning. See, the Bible says that Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. That word transgression simply means sins, our offenses. You see, we've offended God, and something had to be done about that. There's no penance that we can pay. There's nothing that we can give. God doesn't need our money. God doesn't need our stuff. But God desires our hearts. God desires our worship. Let the fruit of your lips and your life be fruits of worship. It's your acceptable and reasonable service. Romans 12, 1 and 2. The prophet Isaiah goes on to say this, that by his stripes we are healed. The believer is healed already, not because of what we've done, but because of what he's done. By his stripes we are healed. Speaks of a complete healing in the spiritual sense. Our physical healing, complete physical healing, is yet future. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And there will be a day when Christ puts all things under his feet. That will come. But for now, it is enough that we've been healed spiritually, that we've been drawn into a relationship with them, that we've become a kingdom of priests before the Most High. Jesus offers much better things than you possibly could have expected, if indeed you have the discernment and the will to apprehend those things. May God grant each and every one here that discernment and that will this morning. Eternal life, a hope. Eternal life is a promise that Jesus makes to those who do what? Believe. Belief plus nothing. He offers peace now. A peace that passes understanding. You know, when you're going through something, it's not necessary to fall apart, to despair. For thou art with you. His rod and his staff, they comfort you. Even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the valley of the shadow of the trial, Christ is with you. He is the end of fear. You don't have to be afraid anymore. Have you ever seen people on their deathbed who know where they're going? Have you ever seen the peace and the restful assurance in their eyes, realizing that this isn't the end, that there's a promotion for them, that there's a place for them, a reservation for them in the heavenly mansion? And have you seen those who are suffering, perhaps even dying, without Jesus Christ? And the fear in their eyes. Perfect love casts out fear. The end of uncertainty. The knowledge that God is for you. And if God is with you, who could be against you? Perhaps you don't expect that Jesus can or would do anything for you. You say Jesus can do something for other people. Jesus is wonderful. He's a wonderful Savior. But he's doing others for them and not for me. Do you think that you're too wonderful for Christ? Do you think there's something about you that it's not necessary that Christ do a work in you? Oh no, you need him now. You need him now. We all do. So you're a sinner. Jesus is perfect God. You have a sickness, a disease. Jesus is the great physician, the one who can cure your sicknesses, The one who can help you get along through this life. The Bible also says that the fool says in his heart that there is no God. And this verse is usually applied to atheists, right? Because it's so ridiculous that there wouldn't be a God, that God doesn't even bother to attempt to prove it. You see, God set eternity in our hearts. Everyone knows that there is a God and that He exists. They know it so much that the conviction is so strong that they try to throw Him out of their lives. They go to great lengths to get Him thrown off of monuments and all of these things. If you ever had a little poster of the Easter Bunny up there, it wouldn't bother them very much, right? There's no conviction there. But the conviction that God brings and the light that God shines into the dark human soul is enough to convict any of us. The problem is accountability. If there is a God, then you're accountable to Him. And you're accountable on His terms. And you're accountable to accept His salvation His way. And you're accountable to live your life according to this book, if indeed you are His child. See, the Pharisees rejected Jesus because they liked their own rules too much. They stumbled over their own righteousness, as it were, and it wasn't enough. They were blinded by their own teachings, and so they blinded others as well, making them twice as much sons of hell of themselves. Unbeliever, you're accountable to follow Jesus. You must choose heaven or hell. It's okay if you don't want to choose. You'll go to hell by default. Choose heaven. Choose Christ. Choose life. And cry out with a loud voice that wonderful thing that He has done in saving your soul. Believer, you're accountable to follow Jesus as a disciple. There will be rewards and chastisements, punishments in this life. True, you can't lose your salvation, but you can either go through this life content, or you can go through it miserably. Maybe you carry with you a load of guilt. You cannot forgive others. Maybe you cannot forgive yourself. You wonder if God would even want you. Or if He does, why? Why would He want me? Why would He want a filthy, rotten sinner such as I, who've done such horrible things before God and before other people and maybe even to other people? I'm here to tell you that Jesus seeks you this morning. You see, He's left the other 99 sheep securely in His sheepfold, and He's coming for you. You may be hiding in the cleft of a rock, or under the ocean, or at the ends of the earth. He'll find you there. He has a way of doing that. And you know what? If you haven't quite gone far enough, He'll give you the liberty to go even further. Down, 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 until you reach your lowest point. And He'll meet you there. I would to God that you're at the end of yourself, that it might not be necessary that you go lower in that descent. That He might catch you now. That you might lift your hand now. Because you're hanging on the side of that mountain with one hand. And if Christ hasn't the other hand, you're going to be hanging there for a while, friend. You're going to be there for a while. You can take his hand now. Or later. If there is a later. Do you expect that Jesus Christ will make your life better or worse? Expectations. Expectations. Do you expect that Jesus is going to make your life better or worse? Well, the Bible says that the way of the transgressor is hard. It might seem easy at first, right? But it's not so. You become trapped in that easy way and its consequences, and it becomes a vicious cycle. The way of the sinner is hard. Consider that Christ may mend and strengthen your heart and have a positive impact on your relationships with others. Give him a chance. Don't shut him out. Tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. Now you have nothing to lose and everything to gain. Therefore grant full access to the King, to the door of your heart. How will you respond to Jesus the Christ? Behold, he comes, lowly and on the foal of a donkey. To you this morning. How are you going to respond to that? These words have not been spoken to everybody else in this room, but to you. Likewise, what is that book that you hold on your lap this morning? Your Bible. God didn't write those words for eminent scholars and theologians and pastors and teachers, but he wrote them for all of us, for you. There's nothing in that book so hard that somebody couldn't understand it. See, because God is not in the business of setting up roadblocks and excluding people on the basis of certain things. God has made his gospel, his message, the love of Christ, so simple, that even a child can understand it. Behold the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, making his way down the Mount of Olives. Christian, rejoice. Rejoice. Again, I say rejoice over all the mighty works you have seen. With a loud voice this Easter season. Don't be a stick in the mud, Christian, if God has done such wonderful things for you. But smile and praise God. For he has made a home in heaven for you. And he has done great things for you. He's given you life. He's given you the blessing not only of life here on earth to participate in his purposes, but the ultimate blessing of eternal spiritual life. Unbeliever or undecided, there's no difference, as I have said this morning. You can stand at the foot of the Mount of Olives, and you can watch Jesus travel by you this morning. You can think it a very curious thing, a very interesting thing, and go your way, thinking perhaps another time. Maybe next Passover, when he comes, I'll wait by the side of the road, and perhaps then I'll follow him. Oh, that would be too late. That would be too late. Many a sinner has procrastinated his or her way. Straight into hell. And the next time that sinner will see Christ, it won't be with humility and meekness, but it will be with judgment and a sword. And you'll have no excuse. Make your peace today. I consider it a great privilege if everyone in the hearing of this word would be found to have a place in the heavenly mansion and at the heavenly wedding feast. May God bless us all as we thank him for fulfilling even beyond our expectations, eternal life to the full. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Bless the remainder of the service. Superintend every detail of the service and the remainder of our day to the glory of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Heavenly Father, may our witness in this place and in the community that those we will witness to later on this morning and this afternoon be fruitful. Keep our hearts pure and give us the words that some might hear of you and be found to be among the number that you have drawn to yourself. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.